Well, tonight we're talking about healing our past or getting over the pain in our life, and to talk about this and finish this in 30 minutes is impossible, so I'm going to take an hour and a half so you can sit tight and get comfortable. Just kidding. Now, there is no way I can cover it all in the time we have, but I will talk about some things that have helped me in my journey of getting over some of the trash that was dumped in my life. And if you have any questions, write those down, because I won't answer them all. I don't have time. And tonight I'm going to be sharing a little bit about my own journey, because, like Paige, I had people come into my life and dump trash. And it hurts. It hurts, and there's a real temptation to run and hide. And as that little skit they did earlier talked about, is that we are not a real fragrance of the love of God to others when we walk around with the trash in our life. And I don't think we can love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength unless we come to the place where we realize that He's the one who takes that from our life. And He's the one who's the filler of our soul. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But before that, we got to talk about the foundation. The foundation of why we're here. And because the scripture teaches that if we build our house on a foundation of sand, it's going to wash away. We're supposed to build our house on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. We live in a new neighborhood. And they build houses almost every day. And wouldn't it be funny if you saw somebody come in there and lay sand nice and flat, and then they build the house on top of that? I tell you what, where would that house be after a day like today? Well, it'd be down the gutter. It needs to be built on a foundation, and they pour concrete, and they make it solid. And see, that's what we want to do as people. We want to build our house on a solid foundation. I was listening to a tape recently, and in this tape, the question was asked, what is our purpose? Why are we here? And the good Sunday school answer is to glorify God. Correct? You've all heard that if you've been in Sunday school. But then he asked another question, and I'd never heard this one before, and this is the question. What is God's highest priority? What is God's highest priority in life? And he made this statement. It is to glorify himself. And if you're like me when I first heard that, that didn't sit very well. That didn't sit very well at all. And the reason why is because it sounds like God is selfish. He's self-centered. Doesn't it?
Yes.
It does. And when we look at other people, we hate that when they're self-centered, when all they want is to glorify themselves. I wish I had an hour to teach about this, but I don't. But the scriptures are clear from the beginning to the end that that is the truth. But I'm going to read to you Isaiah 48, starting with verse 9. It says this, to say to the captives, come out, and to those, wrong chapter, 48 verse 9, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I've refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. We've got to be convinced that God's highest purpose in all of life is to glorify Himself. Now, you've also heard that God loves you and wants to give you an abundant life. Dave shared a few weeks ago from John 10:10 that Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. Now, how in the world can we serve a self-centered God who loves us abundantly? How does that fit? In a book that I highly recommend called Desiring God, John Piper explains this struggle that a lot of people have had dealing with this. And he makes this statement: how can God be for us if He is so utterly for Himself? The answer proposes this: because God is unique as an all-glorious, totally sufficient being, He must be for Himself if He is to be for us. The rules of humility that belong to a creature cannot apply to the same way to its Creator. If God should turn away from Himself as the source of infinite joy, He would cease to be God. He would deny the infinite worth of His own glory. He would imply that there is something more valuable outside Himself. Doesn't that make sense? If there was something better to worship than Himself, then why worship Him? He would commit idolatry. God is the one being in all the universe for whom seeking His own praise is the ultimate loving act. For Him, self-exaltation is the highest virtue. When He does all things for the praise of His glory, He preserves for us and offers to us the only thing in all the world which can satisfy our longings. God is for us. And the foundation of this love is that God has been, is now, and always will be for Himself. I want you to try and let that soak in. Wrestle with it. That's fine. And I'd love to talk with you further about that. But search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures and see what it says. Now, see, the problem is, and where all this pain has come from, is the fall. And we find that in Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Most of you are pretty familiar with this story about how Satan, in the form of a serpent, deceived Eve. And so she ate the fruit of the tree that God told her not to, and then gave some to Adam. And then we pick it up in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, before this, they had wonderful fellowship with God. When they heard God coming, hey, there's God, let's go. But now they hid. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And He said, "Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" You know, that sort of feeling. Then the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Now, what's Eve doing when he says this? She's going, "Adam, I thought you were my friend." No. You know, highest priority is save self. And then, lo and behold, who else does he blame? God. "God, it's this woman you gave me." And then the Lord God said to them, and this is where all the curse happened. And so they were put out of the garden. But as you look at why they were put out, it's because God didn't want them to eat of the tree of life. Why? Was it because He wanted to punish them for what they had done? No. It's because of His mercy. Because of His love. Because He didn't want them to die in their sin. He didn't want them to live eternally in their sin. And see, so many of us, and I'd read this for so long, that God does things and He's mad and He'll get you if you do things wrong. See, when God points out sin, is it His anger or is it His mercy? Is it His love? And see, Satan wants to distort our whole concept of God, our whole understanding of who God is. And he did this at the very beginning. And see, what that caused was a lack of trust. A lack of trust in God. A lack of trust in others. And so we hide and we blame. Fear entered into life. And what this fear caused, and if you want to just use one word, it's called distance. It's distance. Because it puts a gap in our life. And what is in that gap? What is it that we want to fill? See, I believe that God created us with a couple of basic needs. One of those is relationship or love, to be loved for just who I am. Another one of those is to have value or have significance, that my life counts, it has purpose. And then a strong belief that the resources are available to get those needs met. Now what sin caused when it entered into the world is this, that it created in man this steadfast determination to get his needs met independently of God. So each one of us was born with this steadfast determination to get my needs, my innermost needs, to be loved, to have relationship, to be significant, to have value, on my own, in my own way. And this is found, a good example of this is found in Genesis 11. See, God had told the people to go and plenish the earth, to be scattered and not group up. And so this is the Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and had a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." Who are we supposed to make? Who are we supposed to glorify? God. They wanted to glorify themselves. And not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. See, they were afraid of the distance. They are afraid of the distance. So they took it into their own hands to make life work. Unity. Unity designed by man. What does that sound like today? When I read this, some of you are studying right from wrong, the moral maze, tolerance. We're to love everybody. Where's the love, man? See, everybody's supposed to be one. We're supposed to love each other. All that is from man. All of it are based on man's principles. so that we can glorify self. Anyway, that's a side note. But it's interesting, in John 17, we see God's purposes, Jesus' heart. John 17 is Jesus' prayer. And we look down in verse 20. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." God's plan too is to fill the gap. He doesn't like division. He doesn't like that distance. He wants unity. Okay, but how is it created? "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me." Whose glory? God's. God's glory. That's the plan. See, as we are one, as we love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, we're going to glorify the Father. And as we do that as one, because God has created and He has given each of us, and by the way, this is purpose, this is value, a gift. A gift to be used in the body. Each one of us is important. We're not to be out there soloing, so that we can exalt the name of Jesus. So that's the plan. That's the plan. And if you look at Scripture, you can see that distance, God's plan is to have that solved with Jesus. He has, in John 14, he was talking to the disciples, and this was near the end of his life. He was telling them, "Hey, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be out of here." But he makes this statement in John 14, 18. He says, "I won't leave you as orphans. I'll send you my Spirit." See, He leaves us His Spirit. And His Spirit teaches us all things. And in Galatians 4, 6, "And because we are His sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son, crying," it's the Spirit of His Son, "into our hearts, into the very depths of our being, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Some of you have heard that Abba means daddy. Well, sort of. I believe it means dada. Because what it was Abba was the first word sort of a child could make. And I'm the proud owner of three kids. And I don't remember how many of them said dad, dad first. All of them, I think. That's what my wife says anyway. And dada is a very personal term. Very affectionate term. But it's also a very trusting term. And so when we can cry out to Abba, Father, it's our personal trusting Father. So God wants to fill that gap. He doesn't want that distance. But like Paige was sharing, because we live in a sin-filled world, we're all touched by other people's trash. I mean, we have our own trash, but then we get other people's trash. And there's a thing I like to show people. Skip the questions. Just go to that. Yeah. I like to show people, so if you look at this and begin to think about, go to the top. Yeah. Think about the worst hurts you've ever experienced in your life. Some of the worst hurts you've ever experienced in your life. Now, some of you have had hurts that are sort of common to everyone. Like you were made fun of in junior high. I mean, if everybody was, if I was to ask that question to everyone, I think everybody would raise their hand. Everybody was made fun of in junior high one way or another. But it hurt. It hurt. Nonetheless, it hurt. But some of us have far greater pain. That is etched a lot deeper. Now, the messages that we get from hurtful things are such things as feeling worthless, unacceptable, a failure, unwanted, stupid, something's just wrong with me. Now, if I was to introduce to you someone, and here's their resume, they're a worthless, unacceptable, unwanted, insignificant, something's wrong with them type of person, how many of you'd want to date them? I didn't think I'd have any takers. But see, what is that kind of person, what does that kind of feeling create in us? Distance. Distance. So then, what we try and do is fix ourselves. Brent, could you raise that a little bit? So we try and fix ourselves through different things, like people please. Performance. Some of these things up here are good, but in this sense, they aren't. Like, say, prayer or Bible study. Now, Paige said those really helped her get over the pain in her life, which they did. But if you do prayer and Bible study to sort of say, I'm an okay person, I'm spiritual, or to impress God, then it's trying to fix yourself. And then those things up there, believe me, they don't work. So we try other things, such as withdraw, or do things that feed the flesh, like alcohol, drugs, sex. Or we blame people, or we take all the blame. All these things are flesh patterns, or things we trust in to make ourselves independent of God. And then what happens is this, is to protect ourselves in a sense. All these things at the bottom, that's how we perceive other people. Because if they knew who I really was, they would distance themselves from me. And that's painful. All right, let me give you a little illustration of how this works. Knew a guy that, you know, your basic fifth grader. He was sort of skinny and scrawny, and his ears stuck out, and he had gaps in his teeth. He was a perfect target for the bully. And he got beat up. And he comes home to his alcoholic father, who's on one of his binges, and he comes in crying. And his dad says, you better shut up or I'll give you something to cry about. So he leaves there and goes to his mom. And his mom chews him out for crying and making his dad upset. So what is he feeling? Is he feeling loved? Is he feeling valuable? He's feeling just the opposite. He doesn't see that his dad has the problem, because kids don't do that. It's his problem. If I was valuable, if I was good, if I was lovable, then they wouldn't do this to me. See, the problem was his, not his parents. So what did he try and do? Well, he tried to people please, tried to perform, tried to work real hard at becoming acceptable to someone. And see, that didn't work. It didn't help him feel any better about himself, so there was still that emptiness in his soul, in his heart. And so he got into pornography. Because then he could fantasize about somebody who he could have a relationship with, who he could have significance with, and it felt good for a little while. But he would stay away from people in a trusting way, because everybody, if they knew that he was so unlovable and so worthless, they would reject him also. And so you can see that that's a pretty sad way to live. It is a very sad way to live. And not only did he do that to protect himself, but he basically shut off his emotions. He shut them off, and the reason why is because when he cried out for help, they got him in trouble. His emotions got him in trouble. So he figured, my emotions are bad. Let me just turn them off, and then I won't be rejected anymore. Makes sense, doesn't it? And I have met people who you want to know if they have anything to say about their life other than sports, new computer stuff, or anything else that's just on an intellectual, factual basis, because they can't handle the emotions because they were so dangerous for them. It created distance. So, that's a pretty bad way to be. There's another little thing I like to do. You want to turn it on? Oh, there it is. And I hope you can see this. But see, in life, I can hear myself better here. There are things that cause us stress. And let's say, we'll take this person for example again. And let's say he comes to college and his performance is so important, he has a test coming up. And tests to him, if he's going to have any form of acceptance, he has to make an A. A B will not do. It has to be an A. He gets his test back and he studied real hard and he gets a B. What does he do? Well, who can he blame? He probably is so worthless and feels so bad about himself that he doesn't blame anybody else, but he blames himself. And he feels so bad, he has to do something to help him feel better. So he makes a vow. And here's the vow. I am never going to get a B on a test again. I'll get an A for sure. And so he shuts out everybody in his life. He studies and studies and studies and studies. And he gets an A on the next test. But what happens is that when he notices something, no relationship, no significance, because he's finding out that nobody really cares that he makes A's all the time. So then what does he do? Well, he goes back and he might develop a new friend on the computer. And he gets into the superhighway and finds pornography on there. And again, like the other guy, he develops a friendship. And he fantasizes how he can have a relationship and how he can have impact. So then he joins a Christian group after he becomes a Christian. And by the way, all of this problem of sin, which he lives in, basically tells him that something is wrong with me. I'm worthless. And I'm unlovable. And everything that he does proves it. It's not the test that proves it. It's his reaction to it. Now, he becomes a new Christian and he hears that Jesus loves him. So he's loved. And he has value. Okay? But the trouble is that when he became a Christian, he carried in with him a flesh bag. And the flesh bag looked like this. Something's wrong with him, he's worthless, and he's unlovable. So he joins a group like the BSU, and he finds out what gets him acceptance. So he memorizes two verses a week and has a quiet time. And he makes sure everybody knows it. But what does he do with those verses, and what does he do with that quiet time? He uses it so that he doesn't feel worthless, unlovable, and something's wrong with him. It doesn't do anything over here in his relationship with God. See, the purpose for memorizing verses, the purpose of having quiet times is to fellowship with God. To know what God says about you. To know what His principles are for life. Not to impress people and not to impress God. And so he still feels worthless, unlovable, and something's wrong with him. And so this sin pattern over here doesn't go away. And he's wondering, what's the deal? It's because he's still walking in this and not in who God has made him to be and says he is. See, God has solved the distance problem. And he needs to learn to walk in it and not in this old stuff. Now, see what happens. Brent, you want to put that other one back up? In life, because again, we want to live separate from God, get our own needs met. Send that up a little higher. We create in us because we want to hide all that stuff that's going to give us distance. We create this image. A friend of mine says, and a guy who I really appreciate, says we get on our sewing machine and we sew up a success suit and we zip it all the way up. And it looks like what will give us acceptance. So we have the act together. And so, you know, what happens is we have all these people out here that walk around in their success suits. And so we have these nice suit-to-suit fellowship meetings. And there's no real relationship. Because the thing is if there gets a hole or a snag in that success suit, we make sure we hide it and we scamper away. Or another thing we do is we compromise. Because that pain is so great in that gap, we compromise our standards. And one way we do that is we get intimate with someone else. And we can justify our sexual relationships with someone because it feels so good. Because we are in love. We'll justify it. But the scriptures say and teach that that is wrong. And the reason why it's wrong is because it takes us away from knowing God. Takes us away from glorifying Him, our purpose. And see, the thing is we can have our little plans. Jeremiah 2:11 says that my people, God saying this, have committed two evils against me. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We want to live independently from God, so we don't seek Him as our living water. But we dig ourselves wells, little idols that we hang on to give us life. And it doesn't work. Came across some verses in Isaiah, chapter 28. Starting with verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So basically what they have done is, because they have committed to this compromise, they have somehow made an agreement, or this little pact, that says God's not going, his consequences for my sin aren't going to touch me. But this is what he says. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I've laid a stone in Zion. I tested a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. That's Jesus. And then in verse 18, he says this. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. Our plans will come to ruin. And I like what verse 20 says. The bed is too short to stretch on, and the blanket is too narrow to wrap around you. Have you ever laid down on a bed and you're dead tired, and your feet hang off one end and your head off the other? You just can't get comfortable, and so you try scrunching up, and you just need to stretch out. And then the blanket you have is like a baby blanket. So you pull it up to your chin and your feet freeze. So you put them down on your feet and your shoulders freeze. You can never get satisfied. And that's the way it is with sin. It won't satisfy. It's like a blanket that's too short and a bed that's too short. See, Galatians 6:7 says a man will reap what he sows. A man will reap what he sows. And see, the trouble is that a lot of times other people have sown weeds into our life, into our field. And there's nothing we can do about that. But what we can do is this, is when those weeds come to blossom, we pick them and burn them. We don't plant them again. See, the trouble is a lot of times we plant weeds that are grown in our field. And then all we get is a harvest full of weeds. Let me tell you how you can plant weeds in your life. You can maintain an unforgiving spirit. You can blame other people for all the problems in your life. I heard a statement that I really like, and it says that growth begins when blame ends. Growth begins when blame ends. See, as long as we're unforgiving, we have a bitter spirit, then we're going to be blaming somebody else. And we're going to live in unforgiveness, which we can't be set free from. Or we can't live in freedom. We can't experience all that God has for us if we live in that. Another thing is this, is we maintain our love for idols. We keep worshiping them. Because then that sets up an addiction. Another thing is this, is staying away from trusting people. Paige talked about how she began to develop relationships and trusting other people, and it was the beginning of the pathway to her healing. We have got to become a people who trust others. Now, how do you plant good? I think the way you plant good is forgiveness. And I wish I had, that's a whole nother message. But forgiveness is so important. Paige talked about spending time with God, in His Word, and in prayer, practicing the disciplines for the purpose of knowing God. And another thing is obedience, walking in obedience. John 14:21 is the conditional verse. We don't think God is conditional, but He is. He says, He who has my commandments, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. If you want to know God, you got to walk in obedience. That's the condition. If you think you're going to know God and walk in rebellion, sorry, doesn't work that way. We've got to walk in obedience. And then the last one is trust. Talk with people who can help you. Don't just dump, but slowly learn to trust people. Because they can help you see some of this stuff. Because a lot of this is a lie. I talk to people in marriage relationships who assume that the other person is hard to please, or they're irrational, or they're not accepting me, and they totally miss the boat. The other person wasn't thinking that at all. But because they assume that, they build a case for it, and then they got angry at the other person for believing that, about them, and then they're in a mess. And that's what we're like when we have those kind of relationships. Well, in closing, I want to end with a story that's found in Genesis. It's about Joseph. This is quite a story. Joseph was a man who was his dad's favorite. And he gave him that coat made of a lot of colors. Joseph was also a man who had the gift of interpreting dreams. And he also had received a couple of dreams that he told his brothers about. And his brothers really didn't appreciate him because those dreams said that he was going to be over them. And he was, and they were older than he was. And so they didn't like that at all. So as the story goes, Joseph went out to the field where they were, and they plotted against him. And they beat him up. After you've been beat up and abused to a place where you don't know anyone, you don't know a soul. And then a minor detail is they tore his coat. Don't you like things that people give to you when they are a gift of love? And to somebody just shred it? It hurts. So he has all that going on in his life. And then he becomes the servant of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh puts him in charge of everything, and he can have anything he wants except for Pharaoh's wife. Now, Joseph is a good-looking guy, and Pharaoh's wife, or Potiphar's wife, comes up to him and tries to persuade him to go to bed. And so here we go with Joseph in verse 8, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Sin against God. It wasn't Potiphar. It was sin against God. God was at the forefront of his mind. Now, one thing is that a lot of times when people are victims, then they think they have this right that they can indulge themselves in things because they have been abused. So they have a right to have these things on the side. So Joseph could have easily said, hey, boy, I've been a victim. I think I deserve this. But he didn't, because he didn't want to sin against God. Well, then he's thrown into prison, and then two other guys are thrown into prison. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he interprets some dreams they have, and one guy gets fed to the birds, and the other guy gets out of prison and becomes the chief cupbearer again. But he says to the chief cupbearer, hey, remember me when you get out. That's his desire. He doesn't like prison. He doesn't like it at all. So remember me when you get out. But what happens? He forgets. 2 years later, the Pharaoh is having a dream and nobody can figure it out. And the chief cupbearer goes, oh yeah, the guy in the prison. Now I remember. And so he sends for Joseph. And Joseph comes and interprets the dream for Pharaoh, and then he gets put in charge. By the way, if you were the chief cupbearer, wouldn't you be putting in for a transfer real quick when Joseph was put in charge? Joseph didn't take out revenge on him. So then we see that when Joseph was put in charge, this great famine hit, like he interpreted. And guess who came to Egypt to get grain? Joseph's brothers. What did he do? What did he do? Well, in his plan, he got Benjamin, the youngest boy, to come, and then he got Jacob to come. And see, we see in here that Joseph had all this plan, and then he reveals himself. And he said to his brothers in chapter 45, verse 3, Joseph said to the brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Why were they afraid? Because he thought they'd take out vengeance. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here. You didn't send me here. God did. Remember how I said we have got to become to a point where we believe that God's glory is the most important thing. How was Joseph able to say what he did? How was Joseph able to forgive these brothers who abused him and sold him into slavery and spending all that time in prison unjustly like he did? It's because he had the big picture in mind. I believe he focused on it. And then in chapter 50, verse 20, when Jacob had died, the brothers again were afraid. Now Joseph's going to get us. But verse 20 says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, Joseph rested in the fact that God had a bigger purpose. He didn't just look at the circumstances that were involved with him right then. He moved beyond them. In closing, I'd like to share one verse with you. Psalms 9:10. Psalms 9:10 says, for those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And see, I think the reason why Joseph could make it through, because he knew God. And he rests in the fact, even though when he was in prison and it didn't seem like it, God didn't forsake him. And he knew it. And he rested in that. And that's faith. And that's what we need to learn, so that God can fill that gap in our heart. And that will help us to love him with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength. Let's pray. Father, I know that there's people here that have had some pretty painful things happen to them in their lives. God, I thank you that you want to fill that pain with you. Because you say in your word that nothing is better in life than loving you. Your love is better, knowing your love is better than life. So I pray for all of us that we had become convinced of that. And as we find that to be true, our lives would be an instrument that gave you praise and glory. and gave you worship because you are worthy. Thank you that you have settled the problem of distance and you sent us Jesus. So Father, help us to hear from you. And I know, God, that if your Spirit doesn't convince us that these things are true, we're not going to walk in them. So Father, I pray that you'd send your Spirit of truth and that you would convince each of our hearts of your love, which surpasses all understanding and all knowledge. But when we can grasp that, it will do a work in our lives that is beyond all that we could think, all that we could imagine, because of the mighty power that works in us. So thank you that you're a God who loves us and you have good plans for us. Amen.